Good morning. It's good to see each of you today. I want to remind you that after the service today, and because of this meal coming up, I'm going to try to keep it short. We'll try to end by noon for sure. I just want to invite all of you to a celebration. As many of you know, today is the Marine Corps birthday. The Marine Corps was born on November 10th. What was that year? 1775. So the 249th birthday today, and I appreciate the women wanting to celebrate that today. Okay, well, all my jokes go over like a lead balloon. Okay, never mind. But it is Veterans Day tomorrow, and so I do want to say thank you to all who have served our country in the armed forces. We praise God for you, and I thank you personally for your service to our country. We are having a Thanksgiving potluck after service, and so everybody is invited to join us. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 again today. This is going to be our last focused study on this one long sentence of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. I ask if you would pray with me before we begin. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. And we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings we enjoy, and we recognize that they come from your hand. Every physical blessing that we have, our food, our clothes, our shelter, our modes of transportation, all these things are from you. But Heavenly Father, we thank you also for the spiritual blessings which attend faith in Christ Jesus. And I thank you that all spiritual blessings flow from you as well. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have chosen people from before the foundations of the earth to be called your children. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you have predestined those people to be your children, to be your adopted sons and daughters. I thank you, O God, for the redemption that it comes through the blood of Christ Jesus, the fact that we can have the forgiveness of sins. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who empowers our living and secures our salvation. Oh God, you have been so good to us. We just want to say thank you, and we pray that you would help us as we look again at a difficult passage. Give us ears to hear, and help us to understand the great blessings that you've given us. We love you and thank you. You are so good to us. It's in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read this one long sentence in the Greek, and again, I'll be following after the NASB, so some of your translations might be a little bit different. There might be pauses, commas, periods, punctuation marks in different places, but I will be following the NASB today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading of his word. We have been in this one long sentence in the Greek for the past 2 or 3 weeks, trying to work our way through it. And last week we were talking about the culmination of the fullness of times and how that will come about in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 14, which talk about the message of the gospel and a response to the gospel and the subsequent sealing of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, in him, referring back to Jesus, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. Well, one of the first interpretive questions I wrote down when I began to look at these couple of verses is there a difference between listening and hearing? I was kind of, I have a tendency to look back on my own past and think of the times that I had heard the gospel, and yet I had never listened closely. I had never understood it. Well, the word here does, it means to listen or to hear. But the fact of the matter is that there is a sequence, if you will, in a person coming to faith in Christ and what happens. He says, after listening or after hearing the words of God, we respond to that. And it is the message of truth. After listening, after hearing. Are you a person who has gotten a little tired of people sharing the gospel with you? That's the way I was. It's kind of like I got kind of hard-hearted even to pastors when they would preach about the gospel, because it was something that I heard, but it was something that I never really listened to carefully. I think that I understood the gospel, but I didn't respond the way we need to. I hadn't responded with belief. I kind of like that song that I heard an old story. It says that even those who have heard it seem longing to hear it like the rest. It's like now, since God has saved me, I never get tired of hearing the gospel message, and I never get tired of hearing or rehearing the stories of how God saved people. That is a great blessing to me, and that is something that was a change in me after God saved me. It is important for us to listen to what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is typically where I'll go when I just want to encapsulate the gospel in what I think are the very easy terms. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, and I'll start in verse 3, and I'll just read a couple. I won't go through the whole passage here, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaking says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." That is the premise of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. That means Christ Jesus died for my sins, and it means Christ Jesus has died for your sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. And then the passage continues, talking about people who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ Jesus. One of the most difficult things, I think, for people to do is accept the terms of the gospel. It's funny because so often when I try to talk to people about the Lord, I have not one time spoken to somebody about the fact that we sin. We all fall short. The problem comes when we talk about Christ's death on the cross for sins. And that's what the Apostle Paul alluded to first. We are sinners, and Christ has died on the cross for our sins. Paul refers in Ephesians, after listening to the message, in other words, somebody talking to you, or you hearing the message of truth. When I share the gospel, when I try to share the gospel with somebody and talk about the fact that we all have sinned, or we have all done wrong, we have all missed the mark that God has set before us, everybody will agree to that. I don't think I've ever spoken to one person about the gospel who didn't believe that. Paul refers to this as the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The message of truth. And that is when I typically get a response with a message of falsehood. We can have agreement in the fact that we all sin. The way people respond is, and I hope this doesn't describe you, yes, I know I've sinned, and so what I try to do is live a better life now. I try to be a good person. I help people a lot. I give to certain causes, maybe even to the Gideon's campaign, I don't know. Maybe I even throw some change in the plate when it comes around. But the problem is that we immediately, I think, because of who we are as fallen creatures, want to do something to pay for our offenses against God. What I'll say is that I think, in one sense, I'm glad that people recognize that they're sinners. And I am actually glad that people try to make a positive contribution to society. Society would be much worse if there weren't people, even unsaved people, who weren't doing good things, supporting good causes for society. The problem is, and listen closely, I heard this earlier in Sunday school, just a kind of on a tangential point, is that when we get to the point where we are trying to do good, trying to earn God's favor, trying to pay for our sin, that, beloved, is bondage. What happens is we try harder, we try to do more. Again, it has a good effect on society, but it has a devastating effect on the soul. There is only one way. The gospel of truth is the gospel of our salvation, is that Jesus Christ has paid the price, a price that we can't pay, and that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in His Son, who is a sacrifice for our sins. Have you ever been one who has leaned upon the fact that you are a good person in the community? You're a great employee, you're a wonderful father, or grandfather, or child. Beloved, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that he's not saying, what I'm saying is, yeah, those things are great. I'm glad you got a happy family life. I'm glad you're a good employee. I'm glad that you earn your money in a way that is legal and honorable. But that pursuit of trying to be redeemed, or trying to buy our way into the family of God, that's a dead end street. Beloved, if we are leaning or depending upon our works, we of most men are to be pitied. We are the ones who are believing not a gospel of truth, but a lie of the devil. Beloved, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that when we hear the preaching of the word, the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we are to respond not with just we're not just supposed to respond by saying, yes, I agree with that. We are supposed to depend on that. We are supposed to cast ourselves on the mercy and grace of God as we hear the gospel and believe in his promises. We are to believe in him. We are to entrust ourselves to the care of God through the blood of Christ Jesus. Again, I'm going to say, so kind of like sometimes I feel like a broken record. What I love about this passage, but it is after listening, okay, the message has come to us, the message of truth, the gospel has come to us, and that is a fact of the matter, but it is the response. And it says, okay, I heard the gospel of my salvation. Jesus Christ has died for sinners, of which I am one. God has planned and made possible redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus. I can be forgiven for my sins. I can become a child of God. Our response is to believe, and here it says, having believed. What that means is that tense is an aorist tense, which is just a historical point in time. Having believed, I believe. And then he says, you were sealed, and again, that is an aorist tense, again, signifying, I heard the gospel. I believed in it, that's a verb, and I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I suppose this is what I want to ask, is have you believed in the message of truth, or are you still believing in the message that was this lie of Satan? If you have believed in the message of truth, we have incredible blessings in God because of what he has done. When we believe, I think this is a kind of a something that happens on our part, and it happens on the part of God, not the believing part, but our response. It's as if I am signing on, signed, sealed, and delivered, right? I am signing on to the gospel. I am signing on to the truth of what God has said. I am signing on to that. And the response of God is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The response to believing is God sending his Holy Spirit. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now again, I think most people in this congregation probably understand what the sealing is. This term is used several times in Scripture. The seal, well, where else in Scripture is the word seal or sealed used? It's used several times. I didn't count them for once, but I'm going to just give you a few quick illustrations. A tomb was sealed for security by the Roman guards when Jesus was placed in the tomb. That's Matthew 27, 65 and 66. A scroll is sealed or opened in Revelation, and again in Revelation, this term is used many times in Revelation 7 verses 1 through 8, speaking the sealing of the witnesses, the Jewish believers during the time of the tribulation. The 144,000 were sealed witnesses for God. A signet ring or other tool was used as a stamp or a roll to imprint something, and it denoted ownership. Our typical example of this is a ring when a scroll would be rolled up and meant to be delivered to somebody. The king's ring would be imprinted on hot wax, and if that once that dried, it held the authority of the king. Many of you know I worked at Leupold for a number of years, and in the old days we had a process before laser marking came into being, where we would roll or imprint a stamp upon different parts of a scope. You know what it did? It identified the scope as being Leupold, and it had to be very legible, very clear. I remember being so frustrated, because in the good old days, as a machinist on the shop floor, those rolls would get, you know, if it said Leupold, I can tell you, the places you're going to have troubles are anywhere where there's a hole. So there's a hole in a P, right? That's going to be a problem area. There's a hole in a D. That's going to be a problem area. And so we were constantly, because of the aluminum chips coming off and getting in between the roll marker and the stock when we're machining parts, those things get plugged up, and you can make a whole bunch of parts that are rejects because the mark is has been negatively affected. Nobody wants to buy a scope that has a doesn't have a hole in the P, right? You look at that thing, you say, well, that's a piece of junk. But the thing is we would, that cam on the cam machine, when that thing would come and it would roll in there, and then we had to come in with another tool. This is production machinery, and so the machine would come in. There would be another tool that would just shave off about 3 to 4 thousandths of material to clean up that mark. And the other problem was, if this tool got a little bit dull, what it would do is it would roll the edge into that. Does that make sense?
You're trying to
cut that off, and it would, that material, if the tool was dull, is going to roll into that cavity. Well, nobody wants a Leupold scope, do they? If you can't read Leupold on it, or what kind of, what power it is, or what model it is? Well, no. The roll was a mark of identification and ownership. And that's important for us to know when we think of the Holy Spirit as the mark or the impress or the imprint of the believer as God's own possession. Guess what? If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you're way more important, and the impression you give to the watching world is way more important than a mark on a well, I almost said a stupid rifle scope. I wouldn't say that, would I? No, never. The mark denotes something, and it denotes ownership, and it denotes protection. Remember my mom, just one other very quick anecdote. It's like it means nothing unless you're an 8-year-old getting ready, you know, or 3, 5, 10-year-old getting ready to open Christmas presents. My mom had the audacity, if you will, to wrap a Christmas present and then to put not tape on though over the wrapping, but she would put a little stamp or something on it. You know what it did? It protected that package from premature opening. We had to wait till Sunday or till Christmas morning to open our present, and sometimes that was difficult. But that's the idea, right? This seal or this stamp protects what is what it protects the package, and it identifies it. Sometimes, again and again, with interpretive questions, as we work our way through this passage, we talk about the seal or the imprint of the Holy Spirit upon a believer. How, as that believer, do I know that that imprint is on me? Well, I think there are two ways that, there are more, but I'm only going to allude to two of the ways. One is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has marked us out for God's own, the believer has the internal witness of the Spirit. Listen to Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have the internal witness. We know that the Spirit has us because we have the Spirit and we agree on things, and I'm not going to go too far, but I will say that what we agree on is what the Spirit enlightens us to know about God and His Word and Christ. The other witness, and I will say on the first one, I'm often challenged. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. How many times in my Christian life have I wondered if I am truly God's child? I couldn't even count the ways of the days which has made me question that reality. Well, here's what I think is a really good and one that I guess I would say I kind of lean on a little bit when I wonder if I'm a child of God. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Is His mark on me? And I can look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We won't go there, but Galatians 5, which talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I think I'm missing one or two. But all these fruits of the Holy Spirit are things that grow in us. I know for a fact that I was way more like the fruit of the flesh. And when God saved me, He has changed me, sometimes too slowly, but He has changed me and gradually grown the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can look back and remember who I was before God saved me, and I can look at myself now, and though being far from perfect or far from complete, I can say God is doing something, and that's only by the working of the Holy Spirit through His Word. He is changing me. He continues to do so. And I think if you are truly sealed by the Holy Spirit, you should be able to point to things in your life that God is at work changing. I had never had a desire to honor God. I never had a desire to share the gospel with anybody. I never had the desire. I had the desire to be the kind of person the fruit of the Holy Spirit makes, but I had no desire to have the Spirit of God working in me. I thought I could do it by myself. I thought I could be a good citizen. I thought I was a pretty good employee. I thought I could make the world a better place. Beloved, again, those are the lies of the devil. And we need to pay attention to the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. It is an interesting, and I think, again, this is just so easy for us to identify with us even 2,000 years after this scripture is written. You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. it's easy to understand what a pledge is. This is this the culture was not that much different in that day as it is in ours in regard to this. The pledge was something that was given as an earnest to guarantee a further or a full payment. It's much like earnest money we put down when we offer to buy a house or a down payment on something. It is a pledge that I am going to finish what I have committed to doing. In this instance, again, I believe that this is talking about God giving us His Spirit as that pledge. And so what God has started, He has begun, or what God has begun, He is going to end. Philippians 1:6 tells us that He is going to continue His work in us, and one day that work is going to be finished. Either that work is going to be finished, or we are going to be taken away, and that work will be finished in the presence of Christ. The pledge or the down payment. Look at how Paul uses this, and again, speaking of the Spirit as a pledge, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on us, showing us that one day our redemption is going to be complete. We talk about the inheritance, and it's like, okay, in this long sentence in Greek, and this can be turned according to the people who are good in Greek grammar, this can be taken in a couple of ways. Is Paul speaking of the inheritance of something that comes to us based on our relationship to God, or is he referring to believers as God's inheritance? Well, I think both are true myself, but I think here he is especially talking about the fact that we are God's possession. He has put the Holy Spirit down on us as a down payment, and one day we are going to be it's hard because I was trying to think, how do you say this when we are fully owned and yet we are not fully owned by God? The believer is God's own possession even now, but as we have been kind of talking about, there is the process of redemption seems to be ongoing. He said earlier in verse 7, in Him we have redemption. This is something we have currently. We have been, 1 Peter 1 tells us that we have been redeemed. And so we have the past aspect, we have the present aspect, and we have a future aspect of redemption, when one day we will be fully redeemed. We have been redeemed. The penalty for our sins has already been paid. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. We are being redeemed. How do we stand as those who are in the process of being redeemed today? Well, the power of sin has been defeated. That is the truth. And that is, again, something that we should latch on to as a promise of God. And yet we are still affected by sin. And we are still tempted with sin. We kind of stand in a middle ground, if you will, where we still carry around the old man, the flesh. And so sin does affect us, and at times we do fall into sin's temptation. The future aspect, we will be redeemed, is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And this is where he's talking about the promise of future deliverance from all of sin and all of its effects on the day when, in the fullness of time, when we are taken up to heaven. Sin will have no influence upon us. There will be no temptation. We will not abide in the presence of sin. It's true, isn't it? Believers, through what Christ has done and the Holy Spirit as a down payment upon us, we have been signed for. We have signed into and we have been signed for by the imprint of the Holy Spirit upon us. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we at one time will be delivered completely from the effects of sin in this world. In the fullness of time, we're going to be in the presence of Christ. I can't wait for that day. It's kind of, I don't want to say much about the election, but again, you know, it's kind of like we hope things get better in this country, regardless of who is in office. But the fact of the matter is, our only salvation is in Christ. And we have been, perhaps we've been given a reprieve, but what's important is to find, is to figure out that no one candidate or no combination of candidates is our deliverer. Only God is our deliverer. Only He will bring salvation. And He has promised by His imprint of the Holy Spirit upon us that He will deliver. We are signed, sealed, and delivered. Those who have been, those who are, or those who will be believers have been chosen by God prior to the foundation of the earth. And those have, will be His adopted sons and daughters. This another fact in this long passage, God has provided redemption in Christ Jesus. Jesus made all the blessings of God possible by shedding His blood so that we can be forgiven. And another fact is that God has marked out His children for Himself through the giving of His Holy Spirit to the believer. The result of all these truths is that those who have believed in Christ Jesus, who have been redeemed, have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, for the third time, Paul says, to the praise of His glory. Our response should be to give God praise for His glory. I think this is, again, I said this last week too, but the fact of the matter is that one of the things we miss here is that when He began, He said, "In Him you also believed." And again, I think this is talking about the Gentiles who now have heard the gospel, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Gentiles now, not those who were the first to believe in the Christ, but those who were the second to believe. For most of us here, that means us. And so this is the unfolding, or maybe a foretaste of what's to come, is that God has included the Gentiles into His chosen people. That's astounding. I get tired when I see tired people when we talk about the amazing truth this is. Because remember, some 5,000 years or so before this, God's chosen people were always the Jews. Now, He had made provisions to bring in people, Gentile nations, Ruth the Moabitess, we could mention a few more. But largely, the chosen people of God were the Jews. And now, through what Christ has done on the cross, the Gentiles are brought in mass. That should make us want to give God praise for His glory. Who else would even think of doing that? I think typically we want to say, this is our little group. We're happy with our little, we do that in church. This is our little group. Don't try to get in our little group. This is our little group. But God, if you want to hear a message of inclusion, this is it. And he invites the nations. We even saw in Isaiah, he invites the nations into his salvation. Beloved, that should make us want to say, give praise to God for what he has done. We are the direct beneficiaries of what God has done in Ephesians 1. Isn't that amazing? It's like, every time I think of it, it's like, I just can't believe it. I keep thinking, well, yeah, I mean, the Jews, they were a little better than us because they had the law and they were really trying hard to follow the law. Just like us who are really trying to be better citizens, right? But then we think, wow, as he continues, it's kind of like, yeah, we who were enemies of God. He opens the doors wide open through the blood of his son. And he says, come join in my salvation. Come join in all the spiritual blessings that you that begin when you trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior. And think of what he has done through the Holy Spirit for you now, and then multiply that times infinity, and that is the inheritance we have awaiting for us. That excites me. That is great. Well, it doesn't just excite me, it gives me great confidence. The fact of the matter is, and again, I'm going to wind it down here, but it's kind of like, what effects should the seal of the Holy Spirit have upon us? Well, for one, it gives me great confidence in my faith, even when I fail. Because I know that what God has promised, what he has started, he's going to finish. Praise God for his word. It says he's begun a good work in you. Okay, I know because of the witness of the Holy Spirit and how he's transforming me. I know that I am his. And I know that he is mine. And I know that there's a great future planned. And it's kind of like, well, how are we going to describe heaven? And we all said, well, streets of gold, harps, I mean, all that great stuff, right? But the fact of the matter, and I don't know, I don't want to twist the word, but when I think of the inheritance that comes, I think it is the... I think it is just the fact that we are going to see Christ Jesus face to face. And it's like, I don't even really care too much what the streets are made of in heaven. I probably like harp music if I really sat and listened to it for a long time. The reason I want to be in heaven is because that's where Jesus is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is mine. And one day, because of what God has done through him and through his Spirit and marked me out for, is the fact that I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And then after I get the dirt, is there dirt in heaven? I don't know, but I think whatever the floors are made out of, I'm going to have it on my nose. But that aside, it gives me confidence that God owns me. And in that confidence, I know that he is going to protect me. And I know that he has secured me for an inheritance. The Apostle Peter says that is undefiled, imperishable, undefiled. You guard it, an inheritance that is guarded in heaven. Do I worry about the future? Well, you know, I have a tendency to sin in that way. I do worry. Yeah, but even that sin of worry is not going to prevent me from, or make it possible for Satan to pluck me out of his hands. Jesus is the one that said, what the Father has given me, I will not lose one. It is Jesus who protects me. And so even in the presence of people, and I got to be careful here, because there's only been a couple times, and I'm not talking about you, but I don't know you all. There's been a couple times in churches where some very weird things have happened. And I would say one, I think, was a demonic encounter, not to be flashy or anything, but it's kind of like I had no fear at all until I was out of that situation. And then I began, I think I was reflecting on what had happened, and I tell you what, I just got to shake. I started shaking like a leaf. And I think, okay, that was something more than just a casual encounter with somebody. Other times, you might be sitting in the office and you never know who's coming through that door. And I'll say there were a couple times, maybe a handful of times, where I think my physical safety could be threatened. And it's kind of like God gives me a peace in those situations. Praise His name. And I know it ain't me. But praise God's name that He gives us peace. And that peace is a result of knowing that I can point to any one of you and say, you can't do it. You can't touch me unless it is because of the permissive will of God. That calms me down. That allows me to get in a truck with somebody who is acting very strange, and it's kind of like I am no physical match for. It's kind of like, who knows what's going to happen? What I know is going to happen is, because I am a child of God, He's going to protect me. Do you have that assurance? Do you have the assurance of the seal that the Holy Spirit gives? Do you have the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you're a child of God? I'll say that didn't come to me overnight, but as I learned more about the Word and more about the power of God, just it's kind of like, you know, if I talk to you guys and I was going to do one of your kids this harm, you would say, no way. Some of you will do better instead of protecting your children than others, right? I know you'll give your life for your children. But God is way more powerful than we are. And He has promised to protect His children. He's the one that can do it without fail and has promised to do so. Let's pray and we'll get ready here. Oh God, again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the reassurance it gives us, for the confidence and the security that You've promised those who are
in Christ. Again, I pray, Lord, for anybody here or within the hearing of these words who does not know You, who has not listened to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in it, that You would enable that belief, work in us, O God, that we would know that we are Your children and have the confidence to face whatever tomorrow may bring. I love You, Lord, and we love You, and thank You for all You've done for us. Thank You for this long sentence in Greek, and though we've kind of stumbled through it, we can certainly come out with some truths that are just so uplifting and so amazing. We thank You for the spiritual blessings that come to us in Christ. We thank You again for adopting us into Your family. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for marking us out as Your own and putting Your seal upon us, and for the protection and security that You give us through Your Spirit. Again, we love You, Lord. We want to say thank You and praise the name of God and praise Him for His glory. It is in the name of Christ Jesus we ask these things.